You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from special guest Ray Dirksen, founder and director of Church Renewal.
Good morning, Southland. It's good to be with you this morning. I said to somebody, wow, it's great to see you here in church with the storm and stuff. He looked at me like I was a little nuts. He said, this is normal. I said, yes, you're right. I've been in Vancouver too long, I think. Anyway, I appreciated the prayer for church renewal, in particular for the... I'm getting a little bit of echoing there, if you guys can help me. The prayer for church renewal, particularly with the persecuted country, so I thought I'd... As soon as I saw that, I thought I'd just say a couple of things. In India, that is a huge problem. And one of our coordinators, when he was here just a couple of months ago, he said, we're very, very concerned because of the rise of cults and persecution. And so we really need this discipleship over there while we still have the freedom to do this. If you look at Rwanda, which neighbors Uganda, it borders on Uganda. In fact, Uganda, as many of you know, is landlocked and surrounded by countries. Rwanda has, over the last bunch of years, it's shut down 18,000 of its churches. There's only 300 left, and we're mentoring there. And they are desperate for discipleship help, desperate. Because the people can't just give them Bibles and then say, be warm and well fed. Scripture teaches us very, very clearly that discipleship is the key to this whole thing. Otherwise, Jesus would have simply given his disciples a Bible and left. Is that true? Is it true? He said, go make disciples. So we do need the scriptures, but we need discipleship very, very badly. So this is a very, very serious matter, and all these countries, the pastors are asking us for help in that case. In Uganda itself, Nigeria, we have a bunch of church renewal pastors there. Uganda, which, you know, for years we've been celebrating and stuff, but Uganda came out of a horrible time. When we got into Uganda, we were just coming on the tail end. They had, you know, everything had shut. They had the new president, Museveni, and there was just one big refugee camp left, but they were following on the heels of guys like Idi Amin and Milton Obote, which were horrible guys. Well, they just had their elections now, and you know, for the last couple of weeks, we've had no mentoring, no discipleship in Uganda during that time. And that's the country that we have the most. And Henry, who's our director, couldn't even join us on mentoring because they unplugged all the internet. So there's lots of instability. And Museveni, he's not going to last in Uganda very long. I mean, he's an old man. He's been there for decades. He's been a benevolent dictator and a good man. Nominally Christian, his wife is born again, and his daughter. He calls himself a backslidden Christian. I don't know exactly where he is, but he has Christian values. The next one probably won't. Do you see what I'm saying? So this is when you're praying for what we're doing in some of these countries, this is a really big deal. And so we have a window of opportunity, and we're trying to make the most of it. And so I want to say a special thank you to Southland, to Stefan, who has a real heart for church renewal, the board, the staff, very, very supportive. The whole church, as a matter of fact, you pray, you give unbelievably, and that's amazing. And the more we get, the more we're able to do. And so we just appreciate your partnership with us in this. I wasn't planning to do this today, but when I saw that, what Martin was leading us in prayer, and Stefan does often when we're here and when we're gone, I just felt this nudge. You better say, you need to say something, because this is all over. Do you know we have a pastor in Hong Kong? Hong Kong. It's controlled by the Chinese, and everything's going underground there. And you can't do these kinds of things over there. We have pastors in Qatar, however you want to pronounce it. We have a whole bunch of pastors in there. They can only meet, all churches in Qatar have to meet in one specific building. They cannot meet anywhere else. That way the government can keep close control of them. We are mentoring there. And Joshua and Phoebe have been there, I think, twice now over there. And so we're in a bunch of these countries and more the doors. Myanmar, huge problems in Myanmar. And of course, because of all the civil unrest, a lot of their electricity and things are being is being shut off. These guys are so desperate for the materials and the help that we have, so desperate, that they meet with candles. And they will save their power, they'll come together, and they'll put they'll burn a candle while they're in mentoring. Is that incredible? Oh, that the West had that kind of hunger, amen? But persecution has a way of doing that, amen? Civil unrest and persecution, all those kinds of things. And so God is doing great things, and he's using you as you partner with us in those places. So thank you so much for partnering with us in these things. All right, we're moving on to this matter of prayer. And I told you, so I've spoken twice now. The first week, we talked about God desires to answer your prayers. Week two, why God delays to answer our prayers. 14 reasons I gave there. And then we spoke on two of them. He's changing our desires to align with his in the delay. And number two, he's waiting for us to listen to do our part. And today, I said would be a surprise. And now you find out the surprise. We'll look at the third one that's on the list, the way I listed it. It's not listed totally in terms of priority or anything, but this one is really key. We'll look at the third reason that God delays in answering prayer, and it's unforgiveness. And we can see that prayer and forgiveness are intricately linked in the Lord's Prayer. In fact, as I've said before, we need to really look at that Lord's Prayer and unpack it. But once again, we'll touch base here in the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer has six petitions in it. And the first three are about God and his desires and what he needs and wants. The second three are about us. So hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done. That's three. And then it says, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, our sins, failures, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. All right? So we got six petitions there, three about God, three about us. And interestingly, the fifth one, which is about us, is please forgive our sins or our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass. By the way, notice that. As we are forgiving, that's literally what it says, as we are forgiving others, in like manner forgive us. Do you see that? And but it requires us to forgive others. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that as we look into your word right now, we're just asking that your Holy Spirit would move in us personally. We want to say to you that we submit to your word. and the Spirit who wrote it. And we say to you, we want to enter into being total and complete Christ followers. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And so we know that our supreme leader, who showed us and taught us how to forgive, in like manner now requires that we live that cruciform type of life as well, in which we forgive others even when it hurts and is costly. For it's in Christ's name we pray, and everybody agreed by saying, Amen. So one day Jesus was teaching on forgiveness in Luke 17. He said, and the disciples had asked him, how many times do we have to forgive? Seven times. They thought that was more than double what their own laws required, what the religious leaders required, which was three times. You only have to do it three times. So they were being magnanimous by saying seven. And Jesus replied, and he said, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. See the disciples' reaction to this teaching at verse 5. And here we have a conjunction, chi, or and, often translated and, sometimes translated but as well. It links verse 5 with what Jesus had just said to the apostles. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. See, many times people read the passage, because if the translation doesn't include the conjunction there, it looks like it's a separate piece. It's a separate, he's changed the topic, the writer. Luke has changed the topic. He was talking about forgiveness. Now he's moving on and he's talking about faith. And so often you'll hear preachers talking about faith, and they'll go and they'll just quote this. Well, that's fine to quote it. The only problem is in the context of it is about forgiveness. That's what he's talking about. And the disciples are reacting to Jesus' demand not to just forgive three times, not seven times, but 77 times, or some people, they argue about, is it 70, seven times, or is 70 times seven? Anytime you start arguing about that, you've missed the point. Amen? Because whether it's 77 or 70 times seven, it's a lot. And the whole point of it was to demonstrate that's an infinite number. You never stop forgiving. All right? They thought Jesus' radical teaching on forgiveness was too hard, and so they retorted or they talked back. That's literally what they're doing here. In essence, they're talking back. And they're saying, well, then you better increase our faith, because such forgiveness is just too hard. We're willing to go three. Okay, we're willing to go seven. But what you're asking us is ridiculous. And for that, you're going to have to increase our faith. Wow, that's quite a response to Jesus, amen? Huh? That's quite a response. They were right that forgiveness is difficult, but they had really bad attitudes here. So Jesus addressed their bad attitudes in the very next verse, in verse 6. And he said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. So Jesus was saying, you don't need more faith to forgive. You have plenty of that. It only takes a little tiny mustard seed to move a mulberry bush. You have plenty of faith. Then Jesus told them a parable to show them how they should have responded to him. They said, well, then you better increase our faith. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, what were they told to do? Forgive, exactly. Should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. The point of the parable is found in a phrase in the phrase repeated twice, told to do. Jesus was saying to them that when a master tells you to do something, you don't need more faith. When the master tells you what to do, when Jesus tells us what to do, we don't need more faith. We just need to what? Obey. Exactly, church. Exactly. Instead of lipping off, as the disciples had just done, the proper thing would have been to simply say in our vernacular, yes, sir. That would have been the right response. Amen? Yes, sir. Now, is forgiveness hard? Yes or no? Whoo. Forgiveness is beastly hard, isn't it? It is so difficult. Why? Because offense actually hurts. Offense hurts. So who wants to forgive? So everything in us screams out for justice for the hurt incurred. Yet Jesus pressed them on this very issue, leaving no wiggle room about it at all. That they must forgive, that we must forgive. It's interesting, in this passage, he gives us no rationale for it whatsoever. He simply says, I told you to forgive, forgive. That simple. So why was Jesus so adamant about this? And this is where we will get into the whys. So we've just seen the what we're supposed to do. Now we'll look at the why. Why was he so adamant about forgiveness? Well, the first reason is that unforgiveness imprisons us and affects our health. Suppose, speaking about imprisonment, how do we understand that? I was trying to grasp that. Suppose, because we've all had parents, okay? And all our parents have done wrong, amen? And how many of you are now parents? Now you're going, oh, brother, now it's me who's done wrong. Every parent has done wrong. And every child has done wrong. Would you agree with that? Yep. Yeah, exactly. Let's just get that off on the table there. Now, suppose a parent really hurts you in a bad way, okay? If you don't forgive, they actually continue to have power over you. By the way, this works for any. I'm just using an illustration that probably every one of us can identify with. In some way, okay? Because we can understand it. They continue to have power over us. How so? You'll do something not because you think it's best, but because you think they'll think it's best. And so you want to do the opposite. Is that true? Am I the only one on this planet working like that? So they work, so then we go opposite of what they say, because that's what they would have wanted, even though we know it's not the best thing to do the opposite thing. Or we'll not do certain things because our parent would think it the best. In this way, we continue to imprison ourselves. They continue to have power over us. But by the way, this holds true in any situation, in any relationship. It's just an illustration of it. I've got a great mom. She never fits this thing, but we understand what we're talking about, right? Psalm 38, verse 3, also shows us that unforgiveness and bitterness affects our health. And you can go to many studies that indicate that, secular studies indicate that. Psalm 38, the scriptures actually said this a long time before science caught up on this. But my bones have no soundness because of my sin. And so forgiveness is therapeutic, setting you free and giving you better physical and mental health. Now, what I'd really, if I had the time, but I'm not going to have the time, and I really wrestled with this, I would like to also talk about another reason, which I don't have included here, in how forgiveness sets the other person free. And it made me so sorry. You know, I felt almost like, you know, I needed two here. But when we don't forgive somebody else, we imprison them and don't allow them to become what Jesus wanted them to become. That's a very serious matter. But that's all I'll say about it right now, okay? Reason number two. Our own forgiveness is conditional. Earlier we saw that forgiveness from God was the fifth of the six petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Here's what's so interesting. This is the only petition out of the six that Jesus immediately comments on in verses 14 to 15. So the Lord's Prayer goes Matthew 6, 9 to 13. And then verse 14 and 15, which I memorized together with the Lord's Prayer a long time ago, is Jesus' commentary on just one of them. And he comments on none of the others. And this is what he says. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And then in chapter 18 of Matthew, he illustrates this. So, if we forgive others, the Father forgives us. If we do not forgive others, the Father will not forgive our sins. He is not talking to unbelievers. He is talking to Christians. And chapter 18, he illustrates it with a parable. So Peter asked how often he had to forgive. This topic kept coming up. The disciples. By the way, you know, this is central to the message of the scriptures. The reason he comments on this in the Lord's Prayer and nothing else is because it is one of the most central messages of the entire scripture, the matter of forgiveness. God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of others. True? Yeah, it's central. That's why it's so close to the Father's heart. It's close to Jesus' heart. So anyway, Jesus says, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, and here goes the parable, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him. By the way, for those of you that are not familiar with this parable, maybe you're a new believer. This is a picture of God the Father. That's the king. And this first servant is us. We are that servant. The servant's master, the king, or the father, heavenly father, took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Are you starting to feel a little bit of moral outrage at this point? You should. I should. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. He says the identical thing that the first servant had said. But he, the first servant, refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went into, and so should we. That's what this parable is trying to do. It's trying to induce moral outrage in us. Kind of like Nathan's, you are the man, to David. Remember that? That parable? You're the man. Oh, convicting. And went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Now, what the first servant owed the king in today's terms, somebody worked it out, would be kind of like a debt of $500 million. If you're making, in comparison, like if you're making $40,000 or $50,000 a year, then a debt of about $500 million or $500 million would be about the equivalent. Do you think you can pay that back? How many of you on your salaries could pay that back? I can't on mine. And that's the point. You can't pay the debt you owe God the Father. Is that true? There's too many sins. Have you ever counted how many sins you've committed? Do you want to? No, I don't want to either. But the point is, it was impossible to pay back. Yet when the servant cried for time to pay back, the king granted complete forgiveness instead. He didn't grant him what he asked, which was, give me time to pay it back. He said, you'll never pay it back. I just cancel the debt entirely. That servant then went out and found a second servant who owed him the equivalent of a few bucks, a few dollars. That's it. He seized him and began to choke him. The second servant begged the forgiven servant for time to repay. But instead of forgiving him that small amount, who had been forgiven an impossible amount and not even given him time to pay, the forgiven servant, the first one, threw the small debt servant into prison. It's outrageous. Other servants reported the forgiven servant's outrageous behavior to the king, who summoned the forgiven or first servant immediately, saying something to the effect of, how can anyone who's experienced the lavish mercy I showed you have such a cruel and ungenerous attitude towards others? And with that, the king threw him in prison. And then Jesus ends it with this chilling commentary. He says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Now, scholars disagree somewhat in this. Some believe that the person who doesn't forgive loses their salvation. Others argue that if they don't forgive, it proves that they weren't saved in the first place. But either way, you end up in the same place. Does that make sense? I really don't care what you think about that eternal security issue. That's not what we're discussing here. The point is, either way, and I do have a stand on which one it is, but I'm not going to get into that now because that would detract from it. But either way, you end up with your sins not forgiven, and you end separated from Christ for eternity. That's what unforgiveness leads to. Craig Bloomberg. I could have literally put a page through. I read scholars, books that were writing commentaries on Matthew that were 1,100 and 1,400 pages long. And they all said the same thing. But here's one from a commentary, Craig Bloomberg, only 450 pages long on Matthew. And he writes this: frighteningly, many in Christian circles today seem in danger of this judgment because they refuse to forgive their fellow believers, speak kindly to them, cooperate with them, or accept their apologies. That's on page 285. With Jesus taught, with the measure we use, it will be measured to us. Amen? Listen, you know why this is so serious? There's an eternity at stake here. There's going to be people, churchgoers, that are going to miss eternity with Christ over this issue. Jesus said, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you." What Jesus expects of his people is not reluctant or merely verbal concession, but a genuine, warm forgiveness from the heart. That's what the parable says. It's not asking for, doesn't matter, whatever. Yeah, sure. No. It's asking for a heart response that is genuinely warm and from the heart, that would open the door to reconciliation. Now, just because you forgive somebody doesn't mean it's going to end up with reconciliation, but with warm, true, warm-hearted forgiveness, it leaves the door open, the bridge down, the light on for reconciliation. Amen? Amen. Yeah. The less we appreciate the King's forgiveness, the less we forgive. Which is why Jesus said this: whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Though the servant in the parable was forgiven much, when this much was not appreciated, danger was ahead. And there's danger for us. Can Christians who have experienced overwhelming forgiveness really be so hard-hearted? The point of the parable is that we can indeed be hard-hearted. And so we must pray constantly from the Lord's Prayer: Lord, lead me not into the temptation to forget your forgiveness. This is an application of the prayer. And deliver me from the evil of heartless unforgiveness. Amen. Number three, unforgiveness causes children to go to hell. For this, we have to back up from the parable a few verses, where Jesus said, this is Matthew 18 again, this is just before that parable that we just read, and Jesus said this: if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. Now we all know that things that cause little ones to stumble would include things such as internet sites or convenience stores that sell porn, make it available to children, a doctor who assists in euthanizing someone, or a doctor who offers to abort a baby, a teacher who teaches impressionable young minds gender fluidity, that God made it that way. Jesus would say it's better for a millstone to be hung around that person's neck and be drowned than to face Jesus at the judgment, because it may send. And the reason for that is because it will send these little ones to hell. But there, I know none of you do that here. That's not where we have our problem. Our problem is in this matter of forgiveness. And there is this offense that will send people, especially children, to a Christless eternity from the church. And it's unforgiveness. I wonder how many kids grew up in a church will not be in heaven because their parents took offense at someone in the church, a pastor, a worship leader, you know, a children's ministry leader or Sunday school teacher, if you're from another church, or a board member, a staff person, or just another person in their small group, another person in the church. They got angry and bitter, spoke about it at home, and perhaps left the church. And now their children have nothing to do with God, they have nothing to do with the Bible, and they have nothing to do with the church. That's why Jesus was so upset at his disciples in Luke 17, where we started. He didn't even give them rationale for forgiving. He just said, do what you're told. And he was upset. He was very upset with them. And the reason is because we're playing metaphorically with fire. I remember a time when we lived in another place. This was before we got Southland. We were living in another community. And the pastor wanted to use me and in the pulpit. And I was going to school. And but because when he found out that I had a certain theological position on something, it doesn't matter what it was, he said, well, then I wouldn't be able to become a member, and in that case, I wouldn't be able to speak anymore at that church, and in fact, he said, you will not be able to serve in the church at all. Now, some people get really, really upset about that. Fran and I knew we'd have to leave the church because if we couldn't serve there, we'd have to find a church where we could minister. Amen? I mean, I left my career to minister and serve. True? The problem is we had teenagers at the time. So Fran and I talked about it, and we agreed that we couldn't leave until our teens would be okay with what happened, because we didn't want them to be offended and leave the church and leave God. That was our discussion. So we said nothing about what had happened. We just kept going to church and smiled and didn't say a word. However, you know, teenagers, they notice everything. And sure enough, one day, hey, Dad, you always taught at Faithway that we should become members in the church and get involved. So why aren't you becoming members? Oh, boy. So he carefully explained what happened, and sure as you would expect, when they heard the truth, they were offended. They were angry at the church and the pastor. But here's the key. Fran and I weren't offended. We defended the church, and we argued that they had every right to believe what they did. They had always believed that. Shoot, they were there long before we got there. They were simply being consistent with their beliefs. And we were joining them. It wasn't up to them to change. It was up to us to change if we wanted to be part of that. True? Does that make sense? Week after week, we happily attended the same church after that. And over time, everything was forgotten. And in prayer one day, I sensed that it was now okay to leave. Carefully, we explained that we would quietly leave to attend another church called Southland. That was over 30 years ago. And we're glad we joined you a long time ago. Perhaps you're feeling terrible because you didn't handle your church offenses that way, and today you have children who don't want anything to do with the church or God. So what can you do? Is there something? Of course there is. Repent. Start there. Amen? We all have to repent. Yes or no? Yes. Repent. Number two, to the best of your ability, fix what you did with or to that church. To the best of your ability. Some of the things, there's nothing you're going to be able to do, but to the best of your ability, fix it. Number three, humble yourself and tell your kids you were wrong. There isn't a mom or dad here who hasn't made mistakes. But don't leave it like that. Correct it. Amen? Yeah. God is gracious to forgive our sins. Do you believe that? He wants to take the burden off of our shoulders. You don't want to carry this for the rest of your life? Let him take it off of you and then work with him to right it as much as you can. Number four, unforgiveness causes communities to reject Jesus. How is it that in the new world there will not only be no evil, but think about this. Have you ever thought about this? There will be no residual anger or resentment or bitterness for all the evil done through the ages, down through the millennia. Have you ever thought about that? Not only is there not, I mean, you know what? A lot of what we have to forgive people for is not that big a deal when you really come to it. It's a lot of it is irritants. And this person said this crossword and stuff. But wait a minute. Let's put it in context. Take a look at around the world. Look at it in some of the countries where we're ministering, where women are being raped and men are being thrown in prison and husbands are taken away and people are killed and persecuted and heads cut off and all kinds of things. And they lose their jobs and everything because of their faith, et cetera, et cetera. What we experience is so tiny in comparison. By the way, I know that there are some awful atrocities that happen in our culture as well. Rape and abuse and stuff. So I'm not belittling that. I'm talking about much of the usual fare that churches split over that has nothing to do with those kinds of things. And we fight and we bicker and that sort of thing. And think about it. In heaven, not only will those things not continue, like all those bad things that are happening in many of the other countries, but they won't even happen, even the littler ones that we are mostly familiar with, though there are some bad ones here too, and murders and awful things. I totally get it. So hear me. But think about this. In the new world, in the new heaven, the new earth here, there's not even going, that burden of memory of all these things that people have done to you are not going to plague you for the remainder of eternity. Have you ever thought about that? Because that is a huge burden that many of us carry. This burden of unforgiveness. It's not going to be there. Just as our resurrection bodies will be incapable of death, disease, and decay, so too our moral thinking, cognitive, emotional selves will be renewed. And thus we'll be able to fully and forever forgive. Amen? Amen? I mean, the thing burdens us down. We think about it. Do you think about people that have crossed you? Do you think about it every day? Do you think about it once a week? That's going to be gone. Do you think about people who, for whatever reason, haven't forgiven you? And so you carry this burden on you because they won't forgive you and release you. They'll even come to church and walk around you or sit on the opposite side of the church or go to the second service. All those in the second service are unforgiving people. Did you know that? I'll say that about you in the next service. Thank God we've got all these entrances, amen? And you agree, I'll come, go in that one and I'll go in that one. There won't be any of that. Hallelujah. And so we're going to be able to fully and forever forgive. And the command to forgive is the command to bring into the present what we are promised into the future, because the new covenant has already been inaugurated. Hasn't been fulfilled, but it has been inaugurated or begun at the cross. Is that true? And because of that, we have ability to begin to forgive and act like we were already in the new heaven and new earth. And in fact, Jesus calls us to live as though we are already there. We are new kingdom dwellers in this old world. And we're supposed to model for the rest of the world and give it a picture and a hint of what is coming. Amen? That's what we're supposed to do. That's why John says, new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. What? If what? How is the world going to know that we are his disciples and that we are already living in another kingdom? If we what? Love one another. It's impossible to love one another if we don't forgive one another. Is that true? Impossible. We can't say on the one hand, you know, Pastor Stephan, I love this little adage we use, you know, the two greatest commands, love God and love what? Yeah, we keep saying that over and over and over. But loving people means what? Forgiving people. Wow. And when you hold little things against them and won't let them go, you're not loving. It doesn't matter what you say. Love, by the way, is not an emotion. Scripture is very clear about that. It's too bad we use the same word, because the world thinks love is an emotion. Love is an action. Scripture is replete with examples of that. It's an action. And an action, the action of forgiving somebody is not an emotional one. In fact, everything in you will scream to do the opposite. It's not fun, but it's required, because there's so much on the line. Your eternity is at stake. Your kids' eternity is at stake. And there is a watching community over here. And when we take our bitternesses into the coffee shops and talk about one another, what does that do? You know, Pastor Stephan keeps telling us, each one reach one, and then we go to a coffee shop and tell everybody how terrible so-and-so in the church is. How are we going to each one reach one when we're doing that? Amen? Because the world couldn't care less then. They're saying, they look at the church and they say they're no better, they can't help us because they're just like us. And we're supposed to be living the future in the present so they can see what it's like. And Jesus said that, and then they will know. So we have to live this thing out. We do not love if we do not forgive. Peter said, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. That's what forgiveness is. That's what it does. And when the watching world sees such forgiving love, it sits up and takes note. Amen? Amen? Yeah. But when they don't see it, then they reject Christ outright. And all the talk that Pastor Stephan will do about each one reach one, we won't do it. We won't be able to do it. Because there will be nothing attractive about it. Do you see what I'm saying? Reason number five, and this is where we'll finish now. What we've seen today is that forgiveness is very serious. That's why Jesus tied our forgiveness to his own forgiving us. It's that serious to him. And the second thing he did was he tied our answered prayers to the condition of us forgiving. Both. Here's a sampling, Mark 11, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. When you're praying, if you hold anything, he's saying, stop your praying. Stop. Deal with this. Now pray. Amen? Otherwise, there's a lot of things. Remember, we're talking about delays to prayer. This is probably one of the chief reasons. Psalm 66. If I'd share sin in my heart, the Lord would not have what? Listen, the sin of unforgiveness. There's four steps to forgiving others. Journal the initials of the offender and their offense. Then spend some time, I really mean this with all my heart, spend some time journaling what God has forgiven you from and get specific. And don't quit writing until you can't remember anymore. And what you're going to find is there's this one little thing that ticks you off about somebody else. And your list is going to be this big. Yet, the Father forgave you this. And forgave me this. I'm not talking just to you. This is convicting me. I don't know about you, but it's sure getting me. But he expects me then to take that little thing and release that person once and for all, and release myself from that prison as well. Amen? That's what he wants us to do. Then daily ask God for grace to forgive. Number four, choose to forgive the offender. Repent for having been merciless in forgiving someone for what they've done. Don't just mutter it to yourself, I forgive so-and-so. That's not forgiveness. That's not forgiveness. Doesn't matter. That isn't forgiveness. It wasn't, I don't mind. That's not forgiveness. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. It's an action. Pray, do good, and bless them. If you're not doing that, you're not forgiving them. The question is this. One question, objection, very quickly. Do you have to forgive a person if they didn't say sorry? Jesus said, love your enemies. Enemies don't ask for forgiveness. Is that true? Yes. You have to ask, you have to forgive, I have to forgive, even if they don't say sorry. Jesus prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Amen? He's our supreme example. Amen? He's our supreme example. Here's the weekly challenge. Journal through your four steps to forgiveness. Number two, attend the noon hour prayer or resting prayer this Wednesday. Don't forget to attend the prayer summit. Wow, the worship time was amazing this last week. Amazing. So many people came. And invite someone to join you. And then memorize Mark 11:25. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Holy Spirit, is there anybody you want to bring to mind that we need to forgive? And place that person on our mind, on our heart. Why don't you right now pray and ask the Lord to forgive you for holding on to this thing for so long, for avoiding them, mistreating them, walking around, coming in other entrances. Tell God you're not going to be that merciless servant because of all he's done for you. Go ahead, tell him. Tell him and thank him for his great mercy and love for you and forgiving you pages and pages and pages of sins. And then tell him that you're going to give him a little bit of time this week to do that exercise. Lord Jesus, may Southland, may all of us become models that others may see what you're doing and be attracted to our Savior and the coming kingdom that Pastor Stephan often talks about when he says Maranatha. For it's in Christ's name we pray, and everybody agreed by saying amen and amen.
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at myselfland.com or download the Southland Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.